Okay, this morning we'll be in what chapter?
19.
This is a continuation of Paul's life. And do y'all remember who's writing this book?
Luke.
So remember when he says we, he's including himself in this conversation and in this happening that's going on. So it's like he's talking about other people, but when he says we, that means he was there present at the same time, experiencing those things also. Okay, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said to him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said to them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with other tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, they spoke evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the words of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon themselves to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit responded and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, After I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent to Macedonia 2 of them that ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there also rose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto their craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of that like occupation, and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have made our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but also throughout all Asia, that this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all of Asia and the world worships. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense to the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knows not how that the city of the Ephesians is the worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against them, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them implead one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give account of this concourse." And when we had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Now, let's go back and see what all this is about. It says, when Paul had finished up what he was doing and convincing everybody publicly through the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, the anointed, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, okay, and Corinth speaks of what? Or saturated to the excess, you know, with excess is the big key here. And Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, which was a place of permission, finding certain or some disciples. He found some in Ephesus, okay? And he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." And you know, you can take that as a Passover experience. Many people come to God without even knowing about the Holy Spirit. They start. They begin their process. They step into Passover, okay? And it's very true today. You know, there's many, many people that have no idea about the baptism of the Spirit, a Pentecostal experience. They just think you go to church and that's the end of that. Okay? They say anything about the baptism of the Spirit is something of demons and devils. So that there's many people in the same situation today. And he said to them, "Unto thou what then, or into what?" It should be "into what," not "unto," but "into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." See, they weren't baptized into Jesus. They weren't baptized anything into God. They were baptized into John's baptism, which is a baptism of what? Repentance. Just repentance. Saying, "I'm sorry for what I did. I did something wrong." That's all they're doing. And there's many people in the church, they think that's all there is to it. And that's just the beginning, see? And then Paul said, "Truly," or "indeed, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe not on, but into him." Now, there's a big difference between believing on Jesus and believing into Jesus. Okay? When you believe into Jesus Christ, you're believing into him. That means you're just like him. That means he's the leader in your life, and you're getting the one behind the scene. If he's inside of you, they can't see him, can they? It's like saying Christ in you, the hope of glory, okay? And it is a hope of glory. But when you're in Christ, the glory is manifested, isn't it? He's on the outside, you're on the inside now. And that's what it's all about, getting this thing turned around where it should be. And when they heard this, they were baptized not on, but into the nature and character and authority of the Lord Jesus. Okay? And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost appeared to them. See? He appeared to them. They actually got to experience and see things that they'd never heard of before. And I'm telling you, just because we're talking about tabernacles does not mean that the Pentecostal experience is not real. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If I see these things and experience these things, they're real to me, aren't they? But until God shows me there's something beyond Pentecost to the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm not going to realize it. And I'm going to think that's all there is to it. And we've all had that experience of Passover. We come to Pentecost. When we're in Passover, we thought we had it all. Until someone said, hey, you know there's something beyond there? And when God opened our eyes to see that Pentecost was there, we said, oh, now we've got it. Until someone comes along and says, do you know there's something beyond Pentecost? And we step into that when God opens our eyes in the tabernacles. And it says, when Paul laid his hands on them and the Holy Spirit appeared to them, okay, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Okay? They spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, I dealt with speaking in tongues in chapter 2, didn't I? It's not always speaking in an unknown tongue in the way that you would think the church world wants you. What they did was shadows and types. As we speak today and speak clearly in English, they still cannot understand what we're talking about. That's speaking with another tongue. See, a tongue of the learned that they don't understand. It's okay. We're not saying that they're bad people, just saying they don't understand. And if God hasn't created the ear in them to hear or the eye to see what the Spirit is doing, it's not their fault, is it? And that's where we have this grace and mercy and compassion upon them, because they don't understand and we do. So the responsibility lays upon us, doesn't it? Is that correct? If we see and we hear, the responsibility is with us, not them. And it says, all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly. And the word boldly here says he spoke confident in spirit and demeanor. He was confident in spirit and demeanor. That means his attitude, he was very confident. Now, when you're confident in speaking of spiritual things, you will almost always be misunderstood by the carnal people as being arrogant. But there's a difference between being confident and being arrogant. Arrogant means you really don't know. You're just wanting everybody to think you're that way. And you think you're that way. You think you know everything. But confidence means you know what you're talking about. Okay? And many people really confuse those two things and think they're the same. But confidence is a very good thing to have. And I think, if I remember right, the disciples said in the Gospels, Lord, increase our boldness so we can be confident also. We want to be able to know what we're talking about. Okay? But he spoke with confidence and demeanor, in spirit and demeanor, disputing or arguing and persuading the things concerning the realm or the kingdom or the rule of God. Now, when it says disputing or arguing, you know, just because you don't agree with someone, you don't have to fight with them. And usually we take the word in our society, arguing, to be a negative thing, but arguing is a very positive thing. It just means we have two dissenting opinions, and now we're going to discuss them. It doesn't mean being mad or fighting. Two attorneys get in a court and discuss the law. They call it arguing the case, don't they? They're just discussing their different points of view. Don't have to be mad at anybody. Just two different opinions, and we're going to figure out which one's the right one. Okay? So Paul was trying to teach them there's a better way. And in verse 9, he says, but when some, some were obstinate or stubborn, is what the language says, and willfully and perversely disbelieved, and spoke, or literally cursed, okay, the way, cursed the way, or the lifestyle, or the course that they were teaching, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing or reasoning daily in the school of one Tyrannus. He was a sovereign, okay? He was a leader. It was his school, but Paul was right there doing it. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and non-Jews. Now, why do you think he was there for 2 years? Now, it's specific on these times. They're there for a reason. He just didn't throw 2 years in there for no reason. If God planned and purposed every jot and tittle the same, what's the two for? Absolutely. Paul taught them for 2 years, through two realms, not literal. You know, the number's not literal, it's spiritual. He taught them through the Passover and Pentecostal realms. Now, when you come beyond the Passover and Pentecostal realms, you step into tabernacles, If Jesus was perfected in the third day, when are we going to be perfected? The same thing. So he's saying, once you learn who you are, once you've tasted of the good things of the age to come, you think you're going back and eat that pablum that they try to feed you in Passover and Pentecost? That artificial stuff? You've got a hold of the meat. Do you really think you're going to go back? No, you're going to keep chasing this thing down, and you're going to learn to slay your own meat and to prepare it for yourself. And that's called growing up, I think, isn't it? Experiencing life and growing up. Every father in the natural and every mother in the natural wants their children to grow up and learn to take care of themselves and be productive in society. Is that true? Everybody wants that out of their children. You think God's any different? He wants us to come up and be able to feed ourselves. And when I can feed myself, guess what I can do with my children? I can take care of them too. See, so I need to learn. And as little children, they need to learn the disciplines so that they, when they grow up, then they can raise their families and take care of their families. Same thing, isn't it? It's a perpetuating thing that God put forth. So that's why it's in there for 2 years. He did it for a certain time, and then it's time for them to start to feed themselves. And God wrought special miracles through the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought to the sick handkerchiefs. And literally it says this, it was cloth used to wipe the sweat from the face or cleaning the nose and the head of a corpse. The same type of material they used. Or aprons, and diseases departed from them and the evil spirits went out of them. Now we know that evil spirits, people have an idea what an evil spirit is. It's some kind of woo-woo thing, you know. It's not that. It's thoughts in our minds. As I get healed, we're talking about spiritual things. We're not talking physical things here. When I get healed, it's in my thinking process. Now I can think the positive thoughts of God and not these negative things that my carnal mind has tried to put in there, or religion has tried to put in there. They try to make everything natural and physical when it's not about. God is not natural and physical. He's supernatural and spiritual, isn't he? Well, then why are we trying to box him up and put him back into this realm we live in? See, we're supposed to be going back to our Father, not trying to bring him here. Correct? Okay. Then some of the wandering Jews, I like that word, wandering Jews. We used to have a plant out in the foyer. It was a wandering Jew. It's a beautiful plant, but I like the plant. It's a beautiful plant. But these vagabond or wandering Jews were exorcists. And they took upon themselves, or they undertook to call over them, which had these evil thoughts in their mind or bad thinking processes, the nature, not the name, but the nature of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Now, as long as we think that in the name of Jesus, just the name, J-E-S-U-S, that there's some supernatural power that makes demons and thoughts go out of your mind, you're still playing. And you're still a vagabond Jew. You're still a wandering Jew. You haven't learned or found out where your home is or who your father is. Okay, you're still an orphan in your mind. But when you find out, like these people didn't, they adjured you by the Jesus that Paul preached. That tells me they had no relationship, did they? They had no relationship with God or their older brother. Although they were brothers, but they didn't know it. So they were wandering around talking about something somebody else said. Huh? They didn't have they had it in them, but they didn't have him outside of them. Okay. He was in them, but he wasn't on the outside being seen first. It wasn't Christ in them, the hope. It was still Christ in them, the hope, not the hope manifested. And verse 14 says, "And there were seven sons of one Sceva." You know what the word Sceva means? He's left-handed or a mind reader. I don't think there's anything bad about being left-handed. But he was a mind reader. He was a sorcerer, okay? And chief of the priests, which did so. Do you know there's a lot of priests today, a lot of preachers today, a lot of all these, whatever they call them people, they're spiritual leaders. All of them are working with manipulation and witchcraft. Did you know that? Majority of them are. Because witchcraft is the word pharmakia, where we get the word for our pharmacies, where we get our drugs, Guess what? The word is pharmakia, the same word used for witchcraft. So it's a manipulation and a control. And anytime someone is manipulating you or controlling you against you doing what they want against what you want to do, it's witchcraft. It's a form of witchcraft. And today it's no different. Many of them, through fear and intimidation, is manipulating and using witchcraft against the masses of people. Is that true? God don't like it. I don't either. And he's telling us about it here so we can be aware of it. And the evil spirits or the evil thoughts responded and said to Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? What would somebody do in that situation? I seen a man one time. I was talking with a man and his wife, and this woman began in her contortions or convulsions or epileptic fits she was throwing. And God spoke to me and said, don't touch her. And I saw this same thing happen right here. And this man, while I was talking to him, his wife, this man said, excuse me. And he walked around me to get to that lady and was going to cast the demons out of her. And she came up on him, and he only had a few hairs on his head, but she blew him off what was left, I guarantee you. She came up on him, and he was scared to death. Do you think he knew the Christ we're talking about? See, he was doing and mimicking what somebody else was doing. He never had a relationship, didn't know who he was in God, so he was just trying to mimic what somebody else was doing. And he got blown away. Man, she blamed me. And God spoke to me, you never minister from the need, you always minister from the lead of the Spirit. And see, he was ministering from a need he saw. God, I see needs every day, but if God don't take me there, I don't bother him. I just walk on. And there's a great peace in that too. You don't have to feel like you have to take the whole world on. You just do what Father asks you to do. And verse 16 says, and the man in whom the evil spirits or the thoughts was leaped on them and overcame them, or literally controlled them. The word overcame means controlled. And they fled out of the house exposed and wounded. Okay? Exposed and wounded. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? What do you think was exposed in them? Huh? I can't hear you. They were frauds. There was a lot of pride involved in them. They were trying to be something special. Pride drives a lot of things in people's lives, don't it? To have the recognition of other people, the acceptance of other people is very, very important to many people. And God has brought a people on this earth today, and he's always had a few in every generation, that don't really care about whether people like them or not. They want them to like them. They want to be accepted. I mean, anybody says they don't want to be liked is a liar. But that's not the driving force in their life. The driving force is doing their Father's will upon the earth, just like Jesus did, just like Paul did, just like all the other disciples did, and all the apostles and disciples throughout time that are doing it. They do it because the love of their Father constrains them, or just they don't have any choice in the matter. God makes their decisions. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by who? By God. See? Don't have a choice in the matter. Okay. And verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name or the authority and the nature and character of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and made known their practices. It says, which used curious arts, made known their practices and brought their books together and burned them before all. The word men isn't really there. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, what do you think the key word is in that last part of that sentence is? 50. Why 50? It's a restoration time. When they came and confessed their faults one to another and exposed their weaknesses, guess what happened to those thoughts of condemnation and guilt in their head? They were gone instantly. So guess what? They were being restored. 50 is Jubilee. It's a restoration of all things you lost. And the only thing we lost in humanity from the very beginning in the garden was our identity. The great lie that the serpent, the carnal mind, those bad thoughts we're talking about right here, comes right out of the Garden of Eden. It's the thought when the serpent said to her, if you'll do these things, if you'll take of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll be just like God. And the truth of the matter was, it was the greatest lie ever told. because she was already in the image of God, and she thought she had to do something to become something. A son does not have to do anything to become a son, does he? You're a child of God. You can't change that. You don't have to do anything to become a child to make your parents love you. They love you because they're your parents. Simple as that. And God loves us because he's our Father. And that's the thing that changed everything. And they became free and were restored to where they should have been. And so what's silver speak of?
Redemption.
So their redemption was restored to them. They were redeemed. See? They understood it. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul established in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia, that's an extended land or that desert experience, and Achaia, the place of trouble, we call that, guess what? Pentecost. The Pentecostal experience in Achaia. Macedonia was the desert. And go to Jerusalem, and that's a place of religion, okay? And literally it's Rome or strength, okay? And when he speaks of Rome, it speaks of strength. Jerusalem, he goes to that religious place, and then you come to Rome, which is a place of strength, okay? Rome speaks of strength. When you come through your realms of growth, what happens to you spiritually? You become very confident, very bold, and very strong, because it's not anymore what I think, it's what I know. See? People say, I believe, or I think, don't mean a whole lot to me. They got to know. And if you really know, you'll say, I know. Then you're confident to say, I know. You're saying, I've already made my decision. I've already thought this thing through. I've studied it through. I've meditated on it, and I got the answer now. And nobody can take that away from you. So he sent to Macedonia two of them and that ministered to him, Timothy, which is dear to God, and Erastus, which means beloved. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about the way or about the lifestyle of these people. Don't you know these people that were being set free from all their witchcraft and manipulation and hustling out there, just like the church world's doing today? Don't you know when you're changing your lifestyle, you get talked about? Everybody's going to say, boy, they're weird. They're not acting like us. Really, who's weird? Really, who's the weird ones? They're following someone blindly, have no idea what they believe, where they are going, or what they're doing. They're just doing it because somebody around them is doing it. You go into a church today and someone will jump up and clap their hands and everybody will start clapping their hands. No one told them to. They just do it because someone else did it. If someone stands up and lifts their hands, they all get up to it. They don't even know why they do it. They just do what someone else does. Someone take off running around the room, they'll all take off running around the room like a bunch of guineas running around a farmhouse, you know. It's crazy. There's no call for it. There's nothing to support this thing in the book. It's emotions, and we need to get away from them as quick as we can. Get on into tabernacles where you have emotions, but the emotions do not control you. Okay? And here's the reason why they were so upset. Because a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines to Diana, or Artemis, the Greek goddess, literally it's Artemis, brought no small gain to the craftsmen. What's the motivation in this? Money, 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 money. What's the motivation in 90% of the churches today?
Money,
money, money, money, money. Money.
Control,
manipulation for pride and bragging rights in the community. I got a bigger church than you got. I got more people. There's a church right in our community that spends 30-some thousand dollars a month, their operating expenses. It's just a little community church. It's just right here close. But 30-some thousand a month just for expenses. Well, that's more than a year of what we take in here. What difference does it make? What difference does it make? There you go. Doesn't make any difference. The main thing is, what's the truth about? Well, this is all about the truth, not about finances. This is not about the worldly way of thinking. Okay, in 25, he goes on and says, whom he called together with the workmen of the like occupation, said, sirs or men, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. It's just like the church is getting together and ganging up and saying, hey, look, if you got a church over there telling people they don't have to do anything, that God loves them regardless, there's no hell, there's no devil, there's no threats, you come to God because he loves you. Do you know what they say about that? Boys, they're going to take it away from us. I've talked to preachers in this area and all over the country that have said, we can't tell them that. We can't tell them they don't have to tithe. We won't have any money. Well, so what? God said he'll give to you. He'll have people give to you when he wants you to. You won't have what you want, but you will have what you need. See, I'd rather have my needs than my wants, because my needs will fulfill everything that God wants in my life. If I start getting too much excess, you know what happens? I start counting on that bank account. I don't trust God for anything. See, then I always go to the bank account to see what I'm supposed to do. That's not where it's at. It's about God. Okay, letting God give us the direction. Moreover, you see in here that not merely in Ephesus, but nearly throughout nearly all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So he's saying all these idols. And now, what is an idol? It's an image. Okay, think about the idols, and this is personal. Think about the idols or the images in your mind that may be incorrect. You think there's something in your mind that could be an incorrect image of God or about God? See, there's always a possibility we can have. We need to explore what we think about God, the image in our minds, to see if it matches up with what God says. Not just what I think is nice or pleasant or whatever, but what is right with God. Because I'm going to tell you, the next chapter tells you a whole lot of things about what Paul went through. And he said, this is what is with me in every city I go to. I've gone in bounds to be afflicted and have pressure against me in every city. And he said, that's okay, because that's what's supposed to be. There's the key. Knowing nothing coming against you tells you you're going the wrong direction. But when all the pressures come against you, it's totally exactly opposite of what the world tells you. If the pressures come, they say, seek the path of least resistance. God says, seek the path of most resistance, and there's where you'll grow. You'll grow in that path of most resistance. Okay? So that not only our craft is in danger, verse 27, to be... And when that says craft in that verse 27, so not only this craft, but it said our portion or share... See, again, they're talking about what? Their money. Their share of the money is in danger to become worthless, is what it should say, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world adores. They all adore her. Why? Because she don't require anything out of them. They don't require a change out of you. Just give them some money. That's all they're requiring, just some money. And you'd be surprised today, the people that they give money to a church, and through the years I've had people that wouldn't even come to church but would send their money because they thought their money would clear them. They would send money to the church. Hey, if people send money to the church, that it'll be used for the church, you know. I'm not going to send it back. But they think it's going to help them. I tell them, you don't have to do this. No, I need to. Okay, let them do it. That they're thinking they can buy their way in. That's exactly what it is. They really think if they just send part of their money. And of course, when they say they send in a tithe, someone tell me what a tithe is. It's 10%, okay? So if they send a tithe, do you really think that all of them's doing that sending you 10% of their income? I had a gentleman one time showed me his business where he was cheating tremendously. He was making well in excess of $100,000, but he was turning into the IRS like $25,000 a year. So if he was tithing, what do you think he was tithing off of? Well, if he'd have tithed off the $120,000 he was making plus, don't you think the IRS would have wondered, if this is 10%, how come we only got 25% down here, $25,000 down here? Because his 25% would have been about 50% of what he really turned into the IRS. Do you think they would have bought that? So he had to justify in his mind, well, if I lie to them, I got to lie to God too. And he lied to himself big time, I guarantee. He's in a mess now. Oh, well, that's okay. That's what happens, though. And verse 28. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of passion and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of Ephesians." See, they weren't mad. They weren't angry. They were full of passion. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. There's what religion will give you. Confusion. See, everybody was filled with confusion about their God. It wasn't a real God, and all it's going to do is confuse you. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul desired to enter into the people, the disciples allowed him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent to him, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, because the assembly was confused. Hello. You know how many assemblies are confused today? They go in and they go out more confused than when they come in. Okay. Because all week long, maybe they've been to their own thoughts, thinking the things, and God's been speaking into their mind things, and they come to the church and the preacher says, "Nope, that's wrong, because I'm the preacher and I'm telling you what it's right." See? God is in all of his people, and you got to let God speak to you and hear it. Because the whole assembly, you know what the, let me read something here. And the whole assembly, you know what the word assembly is here? Ecclesia. What is rendered all through King James is church. So the church was confused. Imagine that. And the major portion, it says more part, the major portion knew not wherefore they were come together. I can say a big amen to that, because most of the church have no idea why they come to church. They say, "Oh, we come to worship. We come to sing and to clap our hands and to pray and to do this stuff." But see, that's not why we come together. They come together to be taught something by men and women of God who know something. Not religious babble, but the truth of God. That's why we come together, to learn something that I can apply to my life every day, how to live. How to live a better life. How to live in more peace than what I was today. Have more peace tomorrow. That's what we come together for. And when I walk in peace, do you know what I do when I walk in peace? Do you know what you do when you walk in peace? No, not that one. Not in a negative way. I'm talking something really positive here. When you walk in peace, you're truly worshiping God. You're truly worshiping God when you walk in peace, because you've obeyed Him. You can't walk in peace until you obey God. When you obey God, you're truly, that's the truest form of worship. Come on. I've said before, imitation. Well, isn't God in peace? That's the greatest form of imitation there is walking in the peace of God. That is true worship. That's what it's all about. Huh? In a relaxed state of mind. I'm not struggling. I'm not fighting anything. Let it be. Whatever God wants is fine. But they didn't know why they were there. Okay? So they grabbed Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense to the people. But when they knew he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana," or Artemis, "of the Ephesians." Why 2 hours? Two can represent several things in scriptures. It can represent a witness. It can represent two realms. And it can also represent mixture. If you've got two, you've got a mixture, haven't you? And here's the mixture in the confusion that they have. They were in confusion. It already said here twice, they didn't even know why they come together, and they were confused, right? 29 said they were filled with confusion. And 32 said they were filled with confusion. They're in duality, so they didn't know what they were doing. So immediately they try to blame somebody else. Isn't that what confused people do? Immediately they blame somebody else for their problems. Okay? If I get you looking over there, you won't look at my faults, right? Ah, oh, it's so simple when God opens up and shows it to you. Anyway, verse 35, and when the town's clerk had appeased the people, he said, You men of Ephesus, what man is there out there that knows not the city of Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana or Artemis, and of the image which fell down from the sky. Not Jupiter, but fell down from the sky. Now something falls out of the sky and immediately it becomes a god. Tell me somebody ain't confused. It's no different today. Some new thing fall upon somebody in the congregation and they make an idol out of it. Do you remember the laughter thing that went around years ago? It started in Toronto Airport. Somebody started laughing, so everybody started mimicking it, and it became an idol, and now they got churches made after it. Just, it's churches of laughter. Kind of like having a rapture, you know, just making an idol out of it. Something fell down out of somebody's brain to somebody else's, and all of a sudden now it becomes an idol. I'm not doubting for 1 minute that God is in control of our emotions. And he laughs. The book says in Psalms, he sits in the heavens and laughs. There's nothing wrong with laughing, but to make it an idol, to make it an image that I think is greater than something else, the greatest thing I can do is be like my father, not laugh. See, something's wrong. Singing is great. It's wonderful. I love good music. But you know what? It don't make me like God, does it? And there's people running all over the world today with their singing ministries. And they say, I am preaching the gospel through my music. And if you listen to most of the music, it's preaching against the gospel. It's putting doubt and unbelief in your mind. All this gospel music, it ain't good news. It ain't good news. Because all it's doing is condemning you about hell and promising you go someplace after you die called heaven. And no place in the book says that. It says we go back to our Father. The Spirit returns to God who gave it. That's what it's all about, going back to our Father. Not going to some, what would you call it, some resort in the sky. That's not what it's about. See, we're getting our spiritual and physical mixed up here.
Oh,
yeah, they're going to the happy hunting ground. There you go. Same difference. Seeing then that these images cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. This man had a little common sense. He said, you know, they can't do anything about it because he thinks it's in cement or steel in their brains. Because you have brought hither these men which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. And you know, all you've got to do is speak truth and people will treat you this way, even though you're not robbing their churches and you're not blaspheming their God, but in their mind they heard it. When you say this is all it is, there's only one God, you've already made them mad. Because they've got all their visions of God. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them plead or charge one another. Let them go and place charges on somebody if they got a problem. But they don't have the right to bring them in and judge them themselves, do they? But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. You know what that word assembly is? Ecclesia again. This assembly, he said, it'll be in a lawful church. Well, guess what? We ain't supposed to be under the law in the church, are we? We're under a new covenant. The law was fulfilled in Christ. And I think what he was really trying to say here was it should be in a civil thing. You know, everybody should be civil and sit down and talk about the problems. That's hard to, you can't reason with people that's unreasonable, can you? So you just let it go. Verse 40, because we are in danger to be called in question concerning this day's uproar, there being no reason whereby we may give an account of this riotous crowd. There's no reason, there's nothing we can give. No, concerning this day's uproar, there is no reason for this riotous crowd. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the ecclesia. Every place else, it's a church. So you know what? Well, he's showing me here, the church is the one doing all the judging. They're the ones finding everybody guilty about everything. They're condemning everybody, judging everybody. And he dismissed them.